Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. Well, I get the wonderful opportunity to share with you this morning. And I want to start off, I found something online that I want to share with you. And my friend Ken's up there. Ken, I love you, man. You're going to have fun with me today. Now, I realize this. I love to do this. I'm always online researching, finding things to share, and you know, just because it's fun for me. And but I realize that my sense of humor is kind of different. I'm very sarcastic, so you're going to see a lot of the things on the screen. I know you know these things. That's why it's funny. Okay, I know you're going to think, Steve, I know that. Why are you doing this to me? This is going to be the whole time? No. But we will have fun. So there's 11 things, Ken. Pop that up there. There's 11 things we know we should do, but don't do. Okay? We know we should do, but don't do. This is a shocker. Be nicer. See, that's funny. Maybe not. But you can see my friend, Mr. Rogers, up there. You are not acting like the person Mr. Rogers knew you could be. This is a good start. Next slide. Things we should do but don't do. Hang out with our parents, grandparents more often. Can I get an amen? If you see it, there's a kid eating the biggest Hershey bar of all time. Grandparents, be like one little snack before you go home. Okay? Next one. Everybody knows this. Read the instruction or owner's manual. Okay, moving on. Things we should do but don't. Know when to be quiet. I put that up there for my wife. She's here. She likes cat pictures and animal pictures. I figured she'd laugh real loud. Moving on. Next thing. Things we should do but don't do. Answer the question, how are you with the truth? I didn't put a picture up there because I thought I'd be going through this one quickly. Next one. Things we should do but don't do. Pay attention. The picture says, you mean if I didn't pay attention, I'm not going to understand how to do the work. It's funny how that works, right? Next one, things we should do but don't do, spend less time on the computer, TV. Wait, I actually have some notes for some of this stuff. I'm not even using it. I put this up for my daughter, Mackenzie. She hates spiders. So if you can't read the caption, it says, Mom says I spend too much time on the web. That's a Larry White. A Larry Wagner joke right there. Here's some interesting facts about that. Spend less time on the computer, TV. On average, we watch over 11 years worth of TV. Wow. You spend 2 years of your life watching commercials. This is in your entire life. On average, Americans spend 2 years of all of your life watching commercials. 5 years of our lives, and this is going up, surfing the internet. That's how much time you spend on it. That's a lot. There was one, the one I had before for pay attention, or I have to mention this because my sermon is only 10 seconds long. But according to a study done by researchers, with the advent of smartphones, a human attention span is around 8 seconds now. Shorter than a goldfish. Okay, next one. Let's go to the next one. Ignore our phones sometimes. A study done by Nokia revealed that a person checks his or her phone every 6.5 minutes, which means in an average 16-hour awake day, we check our phone 150 times. It's crazy, isn't it? Next one, eat right. Something we should do but don't do, I can tell you right now. I'll break this one after lunch today at my mom's for lunch. Eat right. The caption says you can't expect to look like $1 million if you eat from the dollar menu. That is wisdom. Right there. Studies show more than half of what Americans eat is ultra-processed. The average American man has a body mass index just barely under the medical definition of obese. Less than 3% of Americans meet the basic qualifications for a healthy lifestyle, according to the Mayo Clinic. You hate me now, don't you? Next one, number two, exercise. There's a cat with barbell, says, I work every day, look at my muscles. I knew my wife would love that one. I'm going to go through this one really quick because it's obvious. Number one, go to church. According to the Hartford Institute of Religious Research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church weekly. As it turns out, however, less than 20% are actually in church. In other words, more than 80% of Americans are finding more fulfilling things to do on the weekends. Just saying, research. I mention this, or in a way, just because I know there's things we all know. We all know that we should eat right. Can I see a lift up a hand or shout an amen? Okay, we all know that we should exercise. I do. I know that I should. But there's a myriad of different things that we know we should do, that we hear all the time, whether it's on the news, whether it's in a newspaper, whether it's in a magazine, whether it's on a website. There's things that we know we should do, but we decide not to do for some reason. I'm not judging, just for some reason. For some reason, I ate horrible yesterday. Probably because food is delicious, and the really bad stuff is the greatest of all time. Right? So there's things that we should do. I say this because the passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning talks about this. But it's talking about it in a way that impacts our spiritual lives. How many of us, we want to hear something that if we make a decision on, it's going to impact how we live. It's going to impact how we walk out the doors. I want to hear that stuff. And we know, Pastor Bill and I know, that when you come in here on a Sunday morning, you want to hear the truth. And you want that truth to set you free. And you want that truth to make a difference in your life, so much so that when you're out and about in the world, amongst your family, spread out over God knows where, that you're changing and you're transforming and you're becoming like the one who you say that you follow, right? Well, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, it talks about that. So if you can, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. And I'm going to be in verses 21 through 25, but for the sake of my outline, I'm just going to read verses 22 through 25 right now. So James 1, starting in verse 22. If you don't have it, it's on the screen. Bless you. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, hallelujah, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Sounds familiar, right? Well, this is in the book of James, toward the latter part of your Bible in the New Testament. Shocker, but guess who this is written by? James. You learn something new every day. Read that. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Early in James' life, guess what? James didn't accept Jesus as the Christ and even challenged his authority. So the one who wrote this letter, okay? Yet later, James became a very influential person in the New Testament church, becoming the leader of the Jerusalem church. This letter is classified as a general letter. Okay, he wrote this to believers dispersed. So believers scattered for persecution or whatever. These believers are in different locations. We don't know for sure, but it could be in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, all these different places. They're scattered throughout, so he writes this general letter. Guess what? That means it's for everybody. Okay? And so he has a pastor's heart, and he's sending this out. I mean, just imagine this. You show up on a Sunday morning, and somebody comes and say, hey, we have a letter from James today, Jesus' half-brother. How many of us would say, okay, we need to pay attention to this, right? And so this is what he says. He goes in this letter, and he starts off by saying some absolutely amazing things. He's saying, hey, you're under trials. You're in tribulation. You're being persecuted. But look at all that stuff and count it as joy. Why? Because it's building perseverance in your life, right? So he starts out of 108 verses in the book of James, 59 are commands. So he's writing this letter to these believers scattered everywhere. Why? He's saying, I want to give you something that in your circumstance, in your situation, in your life right now where you are under the authority that you are in the tribulation that you are experiencing, in the persecution that is coming down on you, and guess what? Even in the midst of temptation that's coming in your life, I'm going to give you some amazing truth that's meant to transform you. Because guess what? These trials, these circumstances, these tribulations, they don't define who you are. They are not meant to hold you back. You are meant to, no matter where you are, grow. And so that's why he starts here. He says, okay, now in verse 22, do not merely listen. I mean, can you imagine this? Here's the word, right? I mean, he's passing this letter. It's being read in the church. So a courier stands before the church. It's being read. And he's saying, the things that you're getting ready to hear, don't just listen to them. But be doers of them as well, not deceiving yourself. Then he gives an amazing analogy, illustration, word picture of what that means. And then he ends with this. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, notice that last phrase, they will be blessed in what? In what they do. So we're going to look at a few things this morning. We're going to look at the danger of hearing only. We're going to look at the result of hearing only. And we are going to look at this morning the result of hearing and doing. How many of us want to be hearers and doers? Amen. So that's what we are going to look at this morning. But I want to start in verse 21 because it sets the stage for everything else. So go to verse 21 here. It's up on the screen. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Amen. I just want to break this down because it sets the stage. The verses 20 through 25 explain the latter part of this verse. It says, therefore, get rid of all immoral filth. That phrase, get rid of, is a word picture that means taking off one's shirt, taking off one's coat. So that's the visual in here. So it means a stripping off of a non-Christian lifestyle from the walk of a believer. And he says, get rid of all moral filth. That word filth means a dirtiness. So here it is. He's wanting these people to see. It's like taking off a dirty piece of a garment or something. He's like, start here. Get rid of, take off moral filth. Take off all the dirtiness that is so prevalent in this world. Why? Because it is impeding the reception of the Word of God in your life. You don't need the filter of the world in front of you and expect the Word of God to come through and penetrate that. We are meant to take it off. That's what he is saying there. He then goes on to ascribe how to accept the Word of God. He says, humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. This phrase, which can save you, is a statement that means ongoing and continuous work of restoring and rescuing the inner life of every believer. How many want that ongoing work to occur? You want the inner life that you have in Jesus to continue to be rescued, to continue to be restored so that you can be what he has designed and created you to be. Amen? So this is what he says. This word should be implanted in you. And then these next verses that we're focused on this morning, this is how. Okay? So here we go. Are you ready? Say amen. The first thing is we need to focused on this morning, the danger of hearing only. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So he says, don't just listen. This phrase for merely listening to the word is a noun used in a classical Greek to describe an attendant at a lecture. So that's what this phrase is. So when you see this and it says, do not merely listen to the word, think of a person sitting in a a college class hearing a lecture. One of the first college classes I ever went to was Intro to Psychology at IU. If you've ever taken that class there, you walk in, and it was hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of kids. And you just sit there the whole time listening to psychology stuff over and over and over. So get the picture of, he's saying, don't just listen. Don't just be an attendant at a lecture. Okay? That's how he starts this off. Don't just be an attendant at a lecture. What he's saying here is, don't be like those people who just sit in a lecture, but you expect to pass the course just because you sat there and listened to everything. You might receive a little bit of credit, but you won't fully get to experience what is available to you. That's what that phrase is. And so he says, don't merely listen. He says, do what it says. Be doers of the word. Let me tell you what. This is not a rocket science. Guess what the Greek word for doer means? Doer. It means maker. It means, guess what? Simply means making what you hear happen. Same idea is conveyed in Matthew 7:24 when Jesus says, therefore, every one of you who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Same usage there. When James says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says, he is conveying the same idea his brother shared. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. And so he says, don't just listen, do what it says. And then he goes here, if not, you could be deceived. Why? Well, the word for deceiving yourselves here means to miscalculate. If you think that you think that just hearing the truth of God is enough, you are making a major miscalculation. That's what that means. This is what James is saying here. No matter where you are, see, all these people are scattered everywhere. They're in different locations, maybe under a different authority. They're in different tribulations, different culture. He's saying, no matter where you are, no matter what the culture is that surrounds you, and culture is the beliefs, customs, art of a particular society. Do we have a certain culture here in Bedford, Indiana? Sure. It says, no matter where you are, no matter what the culture is, no matter the various trials or the authority, don't be deceived in thinking that you'll make it just by listening. A passive reception of the Word of God, of the truth, of the revelatory Word, a reception of this message is not enough. That's what he says. He was trying to convey that they weren't meant to be like students in a lecture hall. This is what they weren't meant to be sitting here. I'm going to sit by you. Are you scared? Okay. They weren't meant to be sitting here and just hearing a lecture over and over and over and think that when they get up, they actually did something. That's what I could be sitting by Gene here to lecture. Gene, that was a good word, right? Yeah, it was. Do you plan on doing any of it? No, I don't plan on doing anything at all. I mean, no, that's what he's saying here in this phrase. He says, don't deceive yourself. See, they would be deceiving themselves because they would miss the path to maturity that comes not only through the hearing, but the doing. How do you want to be mature and in Christ? Well, there's a path that you put yourself on. And it comes from not just merely listening, but it comes from doing. Because if you just listen, if you think that is enough, the author here says you are going to probably deceive yourself. The path to God's blessed life, raise your hand if you want to be blessed. The path to God's blessed life for them in their circumstance, for these believers in their temptation, no matter where they are, was to live out what was being implanted in them. How many of you have sit in so many services, you've heard the word so many times? Well, guess what? That word is supposed to be implanted in you. It's not supposed to just be heard. It's supposed to be understood. It's supposed to take root in your heart. It's supposed to be written on there. So when a powerful word comes forth and it hits you, it's supposed to take root, and it's not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to continue on. He's like, don't deceive yourself of thinking that you've heard 52,000 sermons and that is enough. Don't sit there, for us today, just fast forward. We might not be students in a lecture hall, but we are people sitting in pews in a church. And this general letter is meant to be for us. That's why it still exists. And we have a lot of things that we can come to. This church has unbelievable, great people. You know, think about it on a Wednesday night. We have four great classes on Wednesday nights. Right now through the summer. We have a class talking about the fear of the Lord. We have a class called Live, Laugh, and Love, all about revealing Christ. We have a class on relationships, on how to help you. Then we have a class called Foundations that's about the whole scope of Christian living that we need to understand. How many think that stuff's important? So let's look at what James says. He's like, okay, it's not enough just to show up to those classes and hear a bunch of great words. You know, students, it's not enough to go on Wednesday night. I'm trying to see if there's any students here. Scanning. I see a few right here. I'm not going to point, Caleb. But or on a Wednesday night, it's not enough just to come to youth group and check it off on the line and say, well, I attended, and it was good. What they said, what they taught, what Darren or Matt or any of the leaders taught, man, it was good. It's not enough. Is it important? Yes. Are we meant to be hearers? He's not saying, don't be hearers. He's saying, be a hearer, be a listener, be an understander, and do it. Why? So that you don't deceive yourselves in thinking that all this gaining of knowledge is enough. So don't be deceived. It's powerful. Pastor, preacher, and author Francis Chan, he puts it this way. He says, Satan is thrilled when believers pack out churches to hear the word of God and then they walk away and do nothing yet feel like they have accomplished something. I think that's a pretty powerful statement. We are to be hearers, but we aren't meant to remain there. The next part of this we see in verses 23 and 24, and this is the result of hearing only. And this verse says, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is an illustration that James uses here to talk about the result of hearing. What's the point of a mirror? Have you ever thought about that? See, we can go to the Dollar Tree right after this and pick up as many mirrors as we want for like $1. No big deal, right? I need a mirror everywhere I turn in my house. I'm just kidding. But guess what? A mirror wasn't in every home when James wrote this letter. It was a luxurious item. So this is what he is saying here. See, a mirror, when you look in a mirror, you can see your what? Reflection, yourself. Why? So that you can take account of what you look like and if it needs... And if need to, do something about it. I looked in a mirror this morning, and I wasn't happy by anything I saw. In fact, I'm like, man, who is this guy? And what happened to the man I once knew? So it's meant to show you stuff, right? Is it meant to reveal things that otherwise you can't see? Is it meant to change your perspective on your current reality? Yeah. That's what a mirror is for. See, he's saying this because not everybody had a mirror. So what happens when a person goes into a mirror, they look at it, and they walk away and forget everything. And this look, because it's word for look, don't get it in your mind that this is just a glance. So you pass by a mirror, boom. I know that. Some of you do that. You know? You kind of strike a pose. But that's not what this is about. He's saying look into a mirror. And what he means is you stop and you intently look as if you want to know everything. As if it has a purpose. As if you want to understand. So it's a looking into this mirror and seeing, okay, what do I need to do? What perspective do I need? And guess what happens? If you're going to have this amazing, expensive item back in James's day, and you don't use it for a specific purpose, what's that called? A waste of time. It's pointless. That's what James is saying. You know, if we, all of us, come into a church service, come into a Bible study, come into a time of learning, if we don't come in here and let it change us, it's pointless. It's pointless. For someone who looks into a mirror intently, sees what they need to do, but they walk away forgetting, it's pointless. It's pointless to hear the revelatory word of God from the one true God and leave and forget it. The hearing netted these believers nothing as far as the real purpose and the power of the word of God is concerned. Can I tell you what? I know a lot of you read this book. But I've found, or as I've read it, that there is powerful truth on every single page. I've been in Genesis the last week or so. Man alive, there's powerful stuff in there. Man alive. Guess what? It's throughout the whole book. Going to James, there's 59 powerful truths that James put out toward his believers. Meant to do what? Meant to transform, meant to change. I mean, just look at it. Go in there and read it. It's amazing. It's powerful. But what's the point of looking in here, seeing some powerful truth, and man, I need that, and then walking away and forgetting what it ever said? What's the point? There's a movie that we watched when I was a youth pastor. It's called How to Save a Life. And in this movie, there was a kid who was really popular. He was a jock, and something shook his world. He had a friend from a young age, and this friend came into this high school, and he took out a gun, and he killed himself right in front of everybody. And so this student, this popular kid, his world was rocked. And so the thing that he turned to was what? The church. And so he finds himself going to a youth group. He had heard this youth pastor preach at this kid's funeral. And so he's like, okay, I might need what this guy says. So he turns his life over to God. He has conversations. He shows up to church. He shows up to the youth group, and he walks in, and he sits on the side and looks out among all these students, and he sees a bunch of people texting. He sees the pastor's kid doing something that he shouldn't be doing. And here's this youth pastor pouring out his heart, giving out truth. And this kid wants what this guy's saying. But all the rest of these kids are just not paying attention. And this kid stands up and in front of everybody shouts out loud and says, hey, if you're not going to let this change you, what's the point? If you're not going to let this transform your life, why be here? It's a powerful illustration. Have you ever wanted to do that? You're hearing truth. It's for you. You know it's for you. It's for your circumstance. It's for your trials. It's for your persecution. It's for the temptation going on in your life. And you feel like God just opened up your book to your life that morning. And God's given you instruction. He's given you truth passed down from time to time. Something that you can stand on. Something that will never pass away. Something that if you listen and you apply it to your life, can impact how you live, can impact those around you. But what's the point if we don't let it change us? That's this illustration that he uses here. And can't you see all these people scattered in all these different cities or under all these different governments, under all these different rules? And here's what James is saying. He's saying no matter where you are still meant to be a Christian. You are still meant to follow Jesus. You are still meant to love like Jesus said to love. You are still meant to be obedient like Jesus said. You are still meant to walk and follow Christ no matter what. There's a quote from S.E. Range in his commentary on the book of James. He says, It's easy to believe that I need just a bit more knowledge before I really know enough to make a difference. It's easy to tell ourselves, of course, I'm going to apply what I've learned just as soon as I've learned a bit better. See, the message James was trying to get across was that if we never act on the knowledge that the Word of God reflects, then what's the point of having it in the first place? This is one side. I know that nobody's on this side, but this is just one side. Let's flip it to the other side. The next point, what's the result of hearing and doing? Can I tell you this right now? It's a blessed life. That's what it says, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Man, hallelujah. Here's the other side of this. It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law. Guess what that phrase, looks intently? Very, very similar to the other looks that we looked at. But this is what it means. When we look into the perfect law, that means to pour over, to bend over, and look at something more closely. It's like if you actually think this book has truth in it, you're not just going to flip a page and read something real quick. You're going to look at it. You're going to pour over it like it pertains to you. You're going to look at it more closely thinking, okay, what's in here that I need? What can I read today that's for my life? How can I be impacted today? How can I live differently today? Let me pour over this. And what is the perfect law? See, he changes the illustration. He doesn't talk about a mirror. We're looking into something else here. What is the perfect law? The revelatory word from a one true God. And he says what? It's meant to give us what? Freedom. Can I tell you, when you look into the perfect law, the word of God, the truth of God that comes through Christ, that comes through the Holy Spirit, that comes through this amazing book, will it not show you imperfections? Will it not give you a perspective of your current reality that maybe you couldn't see? Yeah. And he says, what? He's like, that's not meant to box you in. It's not meant to condemn you. It's not meant to make you feel like, well, I just can't do anything. It's meant to show you freedom. Why? Because true freedom comes from doing what he shows you to do. You want freedom this morning? Follow Christ. You want freedom? Steve, I'm seeing, we're all weak and we have a bunch of imperfections. But here's the difference. We are looking into the Word of God, and he says, guess what? Freedom comes when you love better. Oh, man, I'm going to do that. Freedom comes when you know Christ more. Oh, I'm going to do that. Freedom comes when you understand that he sees you differently than you see yourself, that you've been designed and created for a different purpose. And when you get on that train, and when you get on that path, guess what's going to happen? You're going to see what blessing's like. Come on. The blessed life comes, he says, from hearing and doing. Man. And we can see this a little earlier in James 1:2. Let me just go there real quick. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. How many of you have read that verse and said, what? Seriously? How many of you have been in a trial? Tribulation. Persecution. Depression. And so James is starting this off saying, okay, I'm going to start off with a bang. Guess what? Consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of junk. How many of us are joyous when we have a trial? Steve, I was so happy last week. I was getting beat up every day. It was the most glorious thing I've ever been a part of. Which one of these scattered believers who were considered aliens in a foreign land do you think really looked at trials and thought, man, I'm so happy? But just like a mirror, looking in the truth that comes from the Word of God can give them a different perspective on what's going on in their life. All those trials, no matter how hard that they were, what were they doing? Well, it continues on. It says, testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. How many want to lack nothing? And then it goes on in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Do you see the perspective change here? They were in trial, no matter where they were. Trial, tribulation, circumstance, a situation, jumping on top of them, being a burden. He's like, okay, let me change your perspective. When you look in the Word, count these things as joy now. Why? Because you are becoming just like Christ. You are maturing. Eventually, you're going to be complete in this work that's going to happen in you. It's going to transform you and change you. Consider it joy then. See how it changes the perspective? Some of us need a perspective change in this house. We're going through trials. I can't even define for you what that is, but what I can tell you is it's not a box for you. It is hard. And there's going to be pain in the midst of the persecution. There's going to be pain in the midst of trial. There's going to be pain in the midst of temptation. There's going to be pain where you are at right now. But guess what? God is not done with you. And as we look in this amazing truth, it's going to change our perspective to see, hey, guess what? What is hard now is going to shape and guide and transform me into what I need to be. So guess what? I am in pain and I'm weeping on the inside, but I'm going to be joyous because there's going to be a new day. Man alive. It's a powerful truth. And at the end of that verse, he says, and you will be blessed in all you do. See, the hard part for a lot of us this morning, a worship team, if you can come, if you can get ready, Shannon. The hard part is looking intently into the Word of God, into the truth, which is what we do when we gather every Sunday morning. It's going to reveal the imperfections. It's going to reveal the iniquities. It's going to reveal the weaknesses. It's going to reveal things in your life that you think, man, I know that's there, and I just want to ignore it. It's just a part of me. But as you look into the Word, it's going to say, no, take this off. Shed this off. Like a dirty, filthy garment, shred it. Remove it. Why? Because the Word of God can then come into you, be implanted in you, and you want to bless life. There's a blessing coming for those who hear and do. The big difference between a pointless Christianity and a blessed life in God is in what happens next. Varner, in his commentary on James, says, what we hear in the holy place must be performed in the marketplace. I'm going to read that again. He says, what we hear in the holy place must be performed in the marketplace. James knew that those believers could experience the best God had for them regardless of location, regardless of circumstance, if they would continue on and do what had been revealed to them. See, we experience the blessings of God. We experience the blessed life now that God has for us when we act on what He reveals to us. How many of us need a perspective change? In your circumstance, and I mean that by you need to say, God, I'm going through something. Show me the reality of the situation as it pertains to what you can do in my life. How many of you need that? I'm going through something. Man, I need a perspective change. I need God to show me what He can do in me. Hear and do. Faith in action. How many of us want to be blessed in all we do? Oh, come on, I get every hand up. Oh, yeah, Steve, you're talking about blessing. Hallelujah! Right? Well, guess what? God cannot bless us in what we do until we do something with what He gives to us. He will bless you in all you do when you hear and do and you continue on. I mean, there's a lot of blessings. You know, how many of us are saved? That's a blessing, right? So, we've experienced it all. But God wants to continue on in your life. He's not done. The cross was the open door. And now you're in this amazing life to where you're going to look in the Word and say, okay, God, what's next for me? What's next? Well, blessing comes in all you do when you hear and do. Faith in action. We get the same choice as those believers in that day did. To walk out of this a sanctuary as hearers only, or to walk out of this sanctuary as hearers and doers. So the choice falls on you. We've talked about perspective changes. We've talked about a blessed life. We've talked about all these things that God makes available to those who earnestly seek him, to those who follow him, to those who love him. And God is showing us through James this morning that blessing comes when we act on what he says. So I'm going to ask this question this morning. Who is ready to let this change you?